John, glory to you, Lord Christ. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you a teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips. Amen.
Amen.
I apologize to everybody for not being here last week. I missed all of you. Those of you who know, our whole family was down for about 2 weeks with a virus and all sorts of other stuff. It was really terrible. And I really regretted not being here on Pentecost, which is one of my favorite holidays of the year. And particularly because these Sundays are growing more precious as Vicki and the kids and I get ready to move on to ministry in Illinois, and we'll be leaving at the very end of June. Every Sunday between now and then gets more and more precious as we get to spend them here with this congregation. The scripture today, particularly the gospel, the very end of the gospel is probably the most famous verse in the New Testament, if not the most famous verse in the world. One of the reasons for that is because a lot of Christians over the years at big athletic events, football games and baseball games, have carried big signs that say John 3:16. The idea is that people in the middle of a baseball game will spot that sign, John 3:16, and will pay attention to what it says, and seems perfectly appropriate to the people holding up those signs at baseball games, that they use that forum to promote a piece of scripture which they think is very important. So I have this sign I thought I'd hold up there. Go Cubs. Just a little repayment for all of us. It's also a Chicago team, in case you know. If you were here a year ago on Trinity Sunday, you may remember that I talked about our dog Misty. That was the theme for the sermon on the Trinity. And I used her perception of our family as an illustration of how we perceive the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Misty has relationships with me, with my wife Vicki, and with our two sons, George and Isaiah. Each of these relationships is quite different. It often falls to me to chastise her when she has done something egregiously wrong, such as climb up on the table and eat an entire cake, which she has done. Vicky is her walker. She takes Misty out on long adventures nearly every day, and she brings her to the vet when she's sick. George often feeds Misty, both regular food and food from his plate, even though he's not supposed to do the latter. And Isaiah has an intimate friendship with her. He lies on her and lets her lie on his bed, and he has little games that he and she play regularly. Misty experiences each of us quite differently. She may even have a theology about us. It would be formed from her experience with each of us, right? She may have titles for us: father, mother, brother, brother. She may regard us also for the ways that we act toward her: chastiser, walker, feeder, playmate. She may even have a natural philosophy based on the similarities that she discovers between herself and us. But her explanations to other dogs in the neighborhood about our real natures and relationships, Vicky to me and to the boys, would be profoundly constrained and often wildly mistaken, even when she thought she was being very careful and level-headed. She has no concept whatsoever of the marriage relationship between my wife and myself. She has no idea, nor could she ever explain, where our sons came from. As far as she knows, they existed eternally, because they were there when we adopted her. They were there when she arrived, when we redeemed her from a life which for her had fallen apart. She does know this, I believe, that there is great affection in our family, and she is allowed to participate in it. She was adopted into that affection, just as Paul, in his letter to Romans today, refers to our being adopted into the family of God, becoming children of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Similarly, Christians experience God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. And it is in these distinct personalities, these distinct persons, and the relationship to us, that we all experience Trinity, three in one, and one in three. Now, this is a point of doctrine in the Christian church. And I don't know about you, but for me, and I think for many people, doctrine is one of those subjects which gets arid very quickly, dry and hard to spend time with. But there are certain areas of doctrine, and the Trinity is one of them, which are central to our faith as Christians. And that's why I want to spend some time with it today. The experience of the church of God as three persons in one God extends over centuries. It's spoken of again and again in Scripture by Jesus and by other writers. It was supported throughout the early church. It's taught strongly by Jesus. It's been taught strongly by the church. The genius of the Trinity is that it teaches that this kind of communal relationship, which Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have, is not optional. It's the very essence of God. The Creator is not an impersonal, distant singularity, but personal and already in relationship in His fundamental nature. Relationship is fundamental to who God is. God's nature is a person related to other persons. That's what the Trinity is about. And so our creation, our origin as people, is in a Creator who is not solitary, but already in relationship. And we as persons are defined by virtue of our relationship with one another. You cannot be a Christian by yourself. You can only be a Christian with other people. You can't even be a human being by yourself. You can only be a human being in relationship to other people, because relationship is fundamental to the nature of God, in whose image we are created. Now, if you have wrestled with this idea of Trinity, as I'm certain many of you have, two questions are likely to have risen, among others, in wrestling. What does it matter that there is a Trinity, or that God is a Trinity? And to whom do I pray? Which of these three, or all of them, to whom do I pray? On the first point, Why do I care whether it's three persons as one God, three persons, one God, or perhaps one God who appears in different forms? Right? Could be either of those. Who I discern as three based on actions, acting this way at one time and this way at another time and this way at a third time, but who's actually just one, the eternal cosmic one. This is in fact the position of one early group in the church, and is in fact also the first heresy condemned by the church. It's also the position of some modern groups. There is a sect, for instance, called Oneness Pentecostals, who believe that Jesus is the only member of the Godhead, and that he acts like the Father, or he acts like the Holy Spirit sometimes, but all three are really just Jesus. And there are other groups, such as Unitarians, or Religious Science, or Unity, others also who have Eastern leanings, as well as New Age groups, who say basically that there is one cosmic, eternal mind or creator who sends forth messengers, parts of himself, to earth. Krishna, Buddha, Jesus, Muhammad, and others. But they are all one, and they are all from one singular source, an impersonal Brahman, the Hindu term for it. And on the second point, if there are three persons here in this God, to which one do I pray? It's a somewhat smaller version of the problem many Catholics have in figuring out which saint to pray for intercession. Saint Christopher for travel, Mary for healing or at the time of death or for birth, and others depending upon the particular need. And it's an even smaller version of the problem that Hindus and other nature religions have, where there are hundreds, or in the case of Hindus, literally millions of gods. And you have to figure out which one to praise or which one you've offended if something is going wrong, and make sure that you propitiate the right god or the right group of gods. It's a real problem. So we have two issues here. One is, what does it matter whether this is a God in three persons, which is our doctrine, the doctrine of the church, or really just God showing three different faces or three different forms? And the second issue is, who do I pray to? So let's take the latter issue first. To whom do I pray? If God is three persons, creator, redeemer, sustainer, which one do I pick for a given problem? Or to offer praise? It's clear that some of us pray to each of these three. To the Father in the Lord's Prayer, and probably at many other times when we pray, Father or Lord, please help me. We're thinking of the Father when we pray. Sometimes we pray to Jesus in times of immediate crisis. Help me, Jesus. Or praise. Thank you, Jesus. And sometimes to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. At other times we may ask God, usually meaning the Father, to send the Holy Spirit. Father, send your Holy Spirit to be with us today. Something, of course, which Jesus said he would do in the book of Acts, as well as at the end of the book of Luke. In the Nicene Creed, at least in the West, we see the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. And yet the same Nicene Creed, which is virtually identical in the Orthodox churches, the Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox, the Holy Spirit proceeds only from the Father. Confused? And if you choose the wrong member of the Trinity to pray to, does the message get lost? Sort of like a misaddressed letter or a misrouted phone call? So on this issue, I would rest easy. We pray to one God. And that one God hears our prayers. And whether we've directed it specifically to one member of the Trinity or not, will not affect its being answered. God will act as needed. To return to the analogy of Misty, our Springer Spaniel, when she wants to go for a walk, she may tell any one of the four of us that it's time for Misty to go for a walk. And we may call the walker and say, Walker, would you take Misty for a walk? Or George may, or Isaiah, or myself. She may ask any of us, and any of us may take her. Doesn't matter who she asks, we all know that Misty needs a walk, and one of us ends up taking her out for a trot. Praying to God is perhaps like calling a company that has really good customer service. It doesn't matter if you've called the wrong department. No one will ever say, "I'm sorry, that's not my job." But what the one you've called to will either do is help you directly or hand you over in the most gracious fashion imaginable to the one who is appropriate to handle the need that you have and never let you feel that you've been left alone. They'll be certain that you are satisfied. So don't worry about to whom you pray, which member of the Trinity. God will hear the prayer. So maybe this Trinity stuff doesn't matter after all. Since God can sort it all out, why do I have to accept it or believe it? What difference does this doctrine really make? It shouldn't make any difference, right? If God can sort it out, the doctrine shouldn't matter that much. Well, no, that's not right. The doctrine matters a lot. And here are some of the reasons. First of all, as I've said, relationship is fundamental to who and what God is. And it is therefore in the very nature of we who were created in God's image, relationship, loving relationship. We need to comprehend the enormity of this fundamental truth about ourselves. We were created to be in relationship by one who was in relationship. Secondly, if God were really only one, appearing to be three, but not really three persons, just appearing to be three, then today's gospel and today's epistle are lies. Paul refers in his letter to the Romans to the fact of our becoming children of God, adopted, joint heirs with the Son, and that this means we must suffer and sacrifice as He, the Son, did. If God only pretended to be Jesus, only put on a face that looked like Jesus, and only pretended to be human, but really wasn't, was not fully human as Jesus was, that was the heresy of the Gnostics, by the way, then He didn't really suffer. He only pretended to suffer. He only pretended to sacrifice on the cross. He only pretended to ask God why He had been forsaken. He only pretended to be human. And so we have a Savior then who only pretended to suffer and die for us, who only pretended, a liar and a fake. And in today's gospel, the most famous passage in the New Testament, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but may have eternal life." If the Son is not a separate person, given to us as an act of love, but is only a mode or a face of God, again, it's just a fake. Nothing has really been given. But God, out of His love for us, His creatures, actually did give us Jesus and actually did let Jesus suffer and die. It was a true gift, a real and hurtful sacrifice. God grieved when Jesus died. It was not just a deception to make us love Him. He wasn't fooling us into loving Him. He wasn't tricking us. It was a real gift of His own Son. And Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, to give us gifts, to sustain us, to live with us, and steer us towards greater love of God and greater holiness, individual, personal holiness. Did Jesus just send Himself, change costumes, and come back as the one He had promised to send? So the Trinity is fundamental, important doctrine. It is core to who we are as Christians. Without it, we have a gospel which is a pack of lies and a God who is a faker, a pretender, and who never loved us enough to suffer or sacrifice for us. But we do have a God who loves us and who suffered and suffers for us, who sacrificed and who sacrifices for us. Let us not deny the magnitude of the gift by denying the nature of the God who makes this possible. Three persons in one God. From this Trinity, we get our very nature, relationship, loving relationship. And we learn the nature of love for one another. In true love, there is sacrifice and often suffering. But it is the stuff of love and the stuff of God which is made there when we are made in God's image. Three persons in one God. Amen.